Welcome in once again. This is the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. My name is Justin Hoos. I am your host. Today is episode 20 of the podcast. We are going to be doing the Book of Galatians today. I say we because I have Richard Davis back again with me. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
All right, so we've been talking a little bit beforehand here that we're not going to really deep dive into who the Galatians are. There's plenty of information out there if you want to go out and find more about who the actual Galatians are. But we just want to kind of make note that these are Christians, but they are Gentiles. They did not grow up with all the law and all the things that the Jews did, or the Hebrews would be a better way to describe that. But the Jewish influence has come amongst them and is kind of making a mess of things. And Paul sets out to straighten these things out, correct?
Yes, yes. He's, as he had told the Corinthians, his job was to lay the foundation, and then other people would come along and build on it. And there is no foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the rest of it has a place somewhere else. You build a building, you lay a correct foundation, or it's going to crumble. But when you do lay a foundation, you build walls, you build windows,
and
you
a good found
roof. You build different things, and they all go in their proper place. So you try to put the windows where the foundation belongs, you're going to have trouble.
Yeah,
and I think that's a pretty good analogy as to what was really happening there. And he came along to straighten it out.
And he gets right to it in this book.
Yeah, he does.
So, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go verse by verse, but we're going to talk as we go. We're not going to read a whole chapter and then come back and talk about it. So we'll probably be stopping and starting quite a bit here. And if we, you know, back up a little bit, then please bear with us. But that's how we're going to do it. So you want to start out reading, or you want
sure,
me to?
Sure, I can do that.
Okay.
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now, he makes a point there that I didn't get this from men. When people ask you, who ordained you?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's always a bit of arrogance there.
Yeah, he goes on to explain exactly where it came from.
Yeah. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this goes back to what God had said to Israel, and it extends beyond Israel to the rest of the world back in Ezekiel 36, when he said, regardless of your faults and your sins that you're not going to correct, I will eventually clean you up.
Mm.
I will put in you, take from you the heart of stone. I'll put in you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to keep my commandments and my judgments and walk in my ways. And that's essentially what we're given through the grace of God to do. And he's just saying he's delivering us from this present evil age, including ourselves. Verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ.
So it's not some other gospel. They're wanting to come in and pervert what he has taught them.
Yes, they're teaching Christ, but they're twisting things around and perverting it. And when you do that, you mess it up.
Yeah, I mean, you're not supposed to add to or take away.
And just like we said, you don't put the windows where the foundation belongs. It's very important. You can have have two groups of people who can technically agree on things of the law or things of Christ, and yet their emphasis and what they glory in keep them separate.
Mm. Almost like the two goat argument that seems to separate people. Yeah. It's incredible.
it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Because they glorify those things.
They're glorifying in their own belief of which goat it belongs to which and all that.
Yeah.
And
instead in this of the case, right foundation.
In this case, they're glorifying in well, we'll read on.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Okay. Let me see. Where are we?
Seven. Oh, nope. Eight.
But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. And so I say again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. But notice there, he doesn't say, well, you know, he's your brother. You need to reach across the aisle.
Yeah.
Okay, he doesn't say that. Be bipartisan. He says, no, there's only one right way for it to be built. And if it's not, it's not the same thing. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers.
Being more exceedingly zealous for the
traditions
of my fathers.
Yes. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, so he's making a point here.
He didn't go to men for approval on this.
No, or he didn't get anything from them. He got it directly from Christ.
Right.
You know, the role of the apostles was to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. It was laid on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, and with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we're told in Ephesians. And that was the authority that he talked about, the authority he had, and that the other apostles had in laying it correct. But he's saying, I didn't get it from them. I don't answer to them.
I did go up and see Peter and James, but that's not where I get my authority.
Yeah, he's saying that very clearly. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who had formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.
So they knew who he was,
mm-hmm.
but they now knew that he was actually preaching the right gospel.
Yes.
So they were okay with him.
Yeah. Well, most were.
Yeah.
That was the process. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with us. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation. You know, that's the big leaders that everybody looked up to.
And he privately taught the gospel to them.
Well, he went in privately to them, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain.
What does that mean?
It means that you don't at least pay some homage or some respect to those people who've got the great influence. They might just frustrate what you're doing.
Mm. And which Which people of great influence is he referring to here?
The one he mentions here is Peter, but also James was there. And if we look at Acts 15, issue that was there, there were other apostles and elders there as well.
So this is the time he's talking about, is when he went back in Acts 15 and they had the council.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The meeting.
Yes.
Okay.
Now, I have heard it claimed that this scripture says that after all this time he went in to meet with these people to see if he'd been teaching the truth or not. apparently they didn't read the rest of this chapter.
Okay.
The previous part of this
right.
book. Okay. He said he got it directly from Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That means under their control.
Right.
Sticking their nose in our business as we relate directly to Jesus Christ, which is what the new covenant is, to put it under their control, much as it would have been with these Pharisees and their counterparts in the old covenant.
Yeah.
The policemen, God's policemen, which have no part in our relationship with Christ. Continuing here in verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, he didn't put up with that for 1 minute.
Right.
Expose them and label them for what they were. And if he hadn't, if he'd given in to that, then what he had to share couldn't be accomplished.
I think verse 3 here is important too, where he says, even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, he's a Gentile.
He was half Greek.
Was compelled to be circumcised.
Oh, yeah, okay. Was compelled to be circumcised. Not even Titus, who was with me.
Right. Greek, that's what I mean.
Was compelled.
Yep.
No, he didn't feel that it was necessary.
But he's making a differentiation here, right? Who mm-hmm. are the circumcised? Who are the uncircumcised? Yep. And that's important through the whole rest of this book. And really throughout the whole rest of of Paul's writings.
Yeah. But it's not only circumcision. It's other things as well.
But he uses that word to represent those who are of this belief that you can be
justified through circumcision.
Through adherence to the law.
Or what is the sign that you're a Christian?
Right. That's the metaphor he uses for that belief system.
Yes,
right?
He does. And later on, he uses it as a metaphor.
Right. Right.
Yeah. But the critical thing is here he's saying that in liberty, that has no place anymore. And he's talking in that regard toward other men going around trying to spy out what he's doing and judge it and put it under their control.
And take your freedom that is in Messiah and bring you into bondage under
their judgment.
Under them.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. We didn't put up with that, he said. But from those who seem to be something, that's the ones that seem to be important there that he'd gone in to see, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter.
So there again, there's the differentiation.
That's right.
Paul has gone to the Gentiles, who he calls the uncircumcised, and Peter was assigned kind of a lead role to take the gospel to the circumcised, to the Jews.
Or Israel.
Hebrews.
Yeah. Hebrews, yes. For he, Christ, who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, there's something to point out here. These men who, as it turns out, really were leaders, just looked at what God was doing instead of standing up and preaching and fighting for something. You know, they had the judgment to look and see what good that...
The fruits.
Yeah, the fruits of what Paul was doing. This had to be from God. So those are wise men. And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men had come from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy.
All right, this is an important point.
Yes, it is. That they're making a distinction, that old barrier or wall of separation that had existed in the former covenant, which initially was only for Israel. And that had developed over time, a racial thing. And they're still trying to acknowledge that. And Paul is saying, no, no, no.
Well, and he outright withstood Peter to his face. Good
yeah.
for him.
Yeah.
Good for him for doing that. That took courage to do that. But he's saying that he did that because when no one was around, Peter would eat with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But when the Jews came around, oh, man, he got nervous and feared.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he would withdraw from them. And Paul withstood him to his face and said, man, don't be a hypocrite. And he goes on to describe it better here.
You have to stand up for what's right.
Yes.
Yeah.
In the face of everyone.
But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, behind the scenes, of course.
Right.
Yeah. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's not set up right before God through anything that ever could have been done in the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified.
Saved.
That's right.
Made whole.
Made whole again.
And
set up
given,
right and guiltless.
Given eternal life.
That's right. Now, if anybody tries to think that does away with the works of the law, the only thing that I can suggest to you if you want to know the truth about that in your mind is get the Bible and start over from the beginning.
Go back to Exodus
or
and
get,
read it.
Get the paper that we did on the history of the covenants. It explains that from the very beginning.
It was never, ever about justification or eternal life.
Through the law.
Right.
That's
the
right.
law was never about
yeah.
that.
The knowledge of good and evil, which the law is, did not contain eternal life from the Garden of Eden.
It was not for 1 minute.
That's right. It's therefore it's
and that's what
purpose.
Paul's fighting here is
yeah.
people that are saying that it does.
They're perverting it. They're
right.
They're putting the wrong. They're putting the roof where the foundation goes.
They're looking to the wrong tree.
Yeah. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? Certainly not. I mean, while we seek to be justified by Christ, if we ourselves are also found sinners or acting lawlessness, then does that make Christ
does that make
a minister
a
of what
partner
we're
of
doing?
That?
No,
yeah.
absolutely not.
Right.
Okay. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, or the true spiritual righteousness that only comes by the imputing of the Holy Spirit into
through
our carnal
baptism.
Nature.
Through
yeah,
baptism. That's
right.
what he's talking about here is baptism.
Right. Comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I mean, if righteousness came through being circumcised, why did Christ have to live and die?
Yeah. Why did he have to come at all?
If it came through the Sabbath or holy day keeping, why did Christ have to die? Why didn't he just come and make plain that we're supposed to keep those things and go back to heaven? You know,
yeah.
and remember, it was the primary Sabbath and holy day keepers in that day and age that murdered him.
And that are perverting things that Paul is fighting.
Right. So don't glorify the wrong thing. I mean, if you do, God is not on that journey with you.
You're on your own.
Yeah.
And you're going to fail.
You're building a wrong foundation.
And yeah.
That's what he was talking about here.
Now he gets to it.
Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was deeply, clearly portrayed among you as crucified?
That's a question there.
Yeah.
Who bewitched you?
Yes. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Receive the Spirit. Did you get the tree of life back from the works of the law?
Yeah, did God come
Absolutely
down and
not.
Say, you've been perfect in working the law, so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and eternal life? No, he said, believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior,
right.
Be baptized, lay hands upon you, and receive that Spirit
right.
by that faith and that belief. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
There it is again.
There it is. You get the right, you get it in order.
He who supplies the Spirit, he who has brought back the tree of life.
Yes.
Did he get that from the tree of the knowledge of good and
no,
evil?
No, he didn't.
No, he didn't.
No, that's exactly. All you had for a long time, and it was glorious in its correct application, but that won't do it.
You need both.
Yeah, well, you got to start over on the right foundation. You can't add Jesus Christ to the old covenant. Let's put it like that.
Yeah.
There are many things in the old covenant that have no application to us now because of things that were added because of transgression.
It doesn't mean that they're thrown in the trash. It just means we have a better way now.
Yeah, we have a more complete way and
right.
a better way. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God. That's all he did.
He had faith.
Yeah, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's from Genesis 15.
Yep.
Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham.
And there's what you talked about over and over in your paper as well,
is
we want to be sons of Abraham. This isn't about being sons of Moses or anyone else.
That's
we want to be a son like Abraham, I think is an even better way to put it, is he became a son of God, and we want to do that
in the same way
the same way, right?
With his complete undying belief. And God responded to that before he knew anything about the law.
Yeah.
Okay, and it says in Genesis 26:5 that led to Abraham learning, of course, and keeping God's commandments and
because
laws.
Because he wanted to honor him.
But the foundation wasn't that law. He's saying it was
faith.
Through his faith. Just like Christ worked miracles because people believed. He didn't say, okay.
Have you obeyed the Sabbath every
day?
Yeah,
have you done this?
Every
week you're that?
Right. Right. Okay, well, now I'll heal you. No,
yeah.
It was by faith.
First of all, you got to do this 10 times, not 12. And
12 no. Hail Marys.
Yeah. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations of the earth shall be blessed.
That's a really interesting point that I hadn't picked up on until I read this just a little while ago, is that God would justify the Gentiles was actually proclaimed when he said, in you all nations shall be blessed. It was prophesied right there.
Yes, that was back in Genesis 12 and Genesis
right.
22.
All nations. That includes Gentiles.
And
not just sons of Abraham and all that, but all nations.
And that's the foundation upon which what we call the New Covenant is built.
Yeah.
The former one was primarily for the Israelites. And then later, because of transgressions and various things that happened, the Gentiles were allowed in to a degree, but there was always a barrier, or what Paul will say in Colossians and Ephesians, was a wall or a partition, or that created enmity between them.
Okay, like a partition.
Yes.
Like a separation.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, and that's what's being kept. That's why Peter here, still acknowledging that, separated himself when the Jews came around to satisfy that judgment.
Same thing, yeah.
Yeah, which shouldn't have happened. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, or if that's what you glorify, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, or set upright and redeemed. For the just shall live by faith. And that's essentially was the correct order back in the Garden of Eden.
What's he quoting from here? The just shall live by faith. Yeah, Habakkuk 2:4.
Okay. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, what he's saying there, and it becomes a little tangled, is if you keep the law, you're going to have good life and well-being under this earth. But it's a curse to be under it. When Adam and Eve glorified the law in the Garden of Eden rather than God's spirit and God's faith, God's grace, by taking of the tree of life, they placed the whole world under a curse.
Okay.
Paul tells that in, us that in Romans. And, but...
it can go well for you because the blessings are tied to it, but not the birthright?
Yeah. You're under a curse for being under it. And when he says under the law, he's not talking about acknowledging the Sinai covenant. He means under its dominion. That's all you have in life.
You're glorifying that.
Yeah, and of course the penalty of it is death, because when they glorified the law, they rejected the Holy Spirit, which had the life. So it becomes clear, or it's clear to me when I just think of those two matters in the Garden of Eden. One of them had the life, the tree of life, and the other did not. It was there for a different purpose, which we discussed in the
And they chose the wrong one.
Yeah, they chose to glorify themselves in the law. It was Satan that told them that lie.
Yeah.
In the day that you know right from wrong, like God does, you can be as good as he is. What a lie.
And it's still believed to this day.
Yeah. It's not for that purpose. So if you glorify it, you're under it. I mean, that's all the good you have for right or wrong. And the man who is cursed, if double cursed, if he doesn't live by it, then he has nothing. Okay, but to those who want to find something better, it's the tree of life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that Holy Spirit which can enter you and alter the inner man.
Which is the reason he came and the reason he died, is so that you have the ability to come to that tree again.
That's right. And when you have that tree, then you find the true purpose of the law. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path.
And it's that relationship like what Abraham had.
Yeah, in Genesis 26:5, he kept God's, it was founded on his belief before he ever knew about the law, apparently, from what it says in the book of Joshua. But it led him to keep God's commandments and laws and statutes and judgments that were proper for him. And that's what Ezekiel 36 tells us, that the changing of our nature through the Holy Spirit will lead us to do as well. It will not lead us to do away with God's laws. There's a distinction between the former covenant, which ended, which sometimes is interpreted as law, and the laws, moral laws of behavior, such as the Ten Commandments, and how they're extrapolated into human's existence, and as we respect God and our fellow man. Now that's universal and forever.
Okay.
Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, like the Jews.
Plural.
As many as try to claim.
Yeah.
Plural. But as of many, but as of one, that one seed, and to your seed, who is Christ. And thus I say that the law, which was 430 years later, and he's talking there about the law as it was issued from Sinai. Now we know
we 430 years after Abraham.
After Abraham, yes.
Right.
Now we know, because we went through that when we talked about the history of the covenants, how when he stood at Sinai, he offered them one thing, they rejected it. And so he's talking about here that law, that order of governance that came forth from after what happened at Sinai, which is 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of God of no effect. In other words, whatever happened to Israel or through that Sinai covenant law that came forth from the mountain there and that we have, cannot negate what God promised to Abraham.
Nothing can.
That's right.
It's an oath. It's a promise. 22. It's going to happen, period.
See, it's going to happen by another means, okay? For if the inheritance is of that law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it's going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, just like he has said, you know, in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to bring you back and clean you up and make it through a better covenant, wherein you will not look to the former, and those things will occur. And that comes all through God's grace. We take part of it regardless of what we've done in life when he calls us to it. There's nothing you and I could ever have done in our life that can
make
lead
you
to
deserving.
Us deserving that. That's
yeah.
right. That we have that foundation of the Spirit and eternal life in us through our faith in Christ, by God's grace and mercy. Other than that, we'd be out killing and murdering and doing whatever.
Who knows
many
what
people,
else? Yeah.
Yes, yes. He's begun to clean us up.
Yeah.
What purpose then does the law serve, that former law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator, which is Moses. See, he's making it very clear. He's talking about what was added when they demanded that mediator.
This is the transgression.
Yes, that's the transgression, was demanding
when
the mediator.
When they wouldn't come near him when he asked them to.
That's right.
And they said, no, you talk to Moses, and then we'll talk to Moses. And that's the transgression.
Yes. Now, this next sentence, I think, is best translated in the Authorized King James. It says, now, a mediator is not of one, but God is one. What he's saying there is that when you have a mediator, you're not one.
With God.
But with anybody. If you have to have a mediator, that means you're in contrary to one another, right?
Like if a marriage, if you have to have a mediator, you're not married.
That's right. You can't get along.
Right.
I mean, there's something wrong.
Fundamentally wrong.
Yeah. So it has nothing to do with being one. It has to do with managing the fact that you aren't.
Mm.
And see, that's what happened at the foot of that mountain when they said, no, we don't want to come to God face to face like he says.
Wow.
Give us a mediator. And he said, they have well spoken. They would have been killed. That doesn't mean they were right and he was wrong, like many people try to portray. No, I'm glad they said that. Oops, I made a mistake. No, that's not what God was saying. He was saying that's exactly right. They have no
they
hearts.
They had angered me to the point.
Yeah.
Where if they had come near me at that point, then yeah, they'd have.
Yeah, people with hearts like that have no business in my presence. Now, being one with God as Christ told his disciples in John chapters 13 through 16 on the night before he died is about coming face to face with God the Father and with him and being one with him.
The way that Abraham did.
That's
the way
right.
Moses did.
That's exactly right. Now being, if you got a mediator, you're not one, but God, or that which is of God, truly is one with God.
Okay.
We're one if we're truly
of God. You can be one with God.
Yes.
But you can't do that with a mediator.
That's right. And people need to take a note of that, because anywhere you're looking up to an organization, or you're looking,
putting men of any kind.
Okay, you've got troubles. Whether you believe it or not, you've got troubles.
Yeah.
When you want to serve God with your whole heart, you don't need somebody in between you and God. And if you do, you're not really fulfilling your purpose that God has for you in the right way.
You're not in a relationship the way he wants to have a relationship with you, the way he will honor the relationship.
Yes. And this goes back to what Paul said earlier here within this book. He said, I went up there to, do politically talk to these guys, but I wouldn't let them put me under their control, because he knew if he did that, it would frustrate his purpose. He wouldn't be able to carry out what God had given him to do, which he didn't get from them.
Well, and they would have not only frustrated, but they would have made him do what they wanted, not what God wanted.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. Here he goes, sorting out the thing that we've discussed. Yeah. Was the tree of the knowledge of evil against eternal life? No, it wasn't. It was there for a different purpose. It was to show you, once you had the Holy Spirit through the tree of life, what to do with it.
And how to live in God's kingdom.
That's right.
These are the expectations.
That's exactly right. Yeah. But it's not the source. You and it can't be as God. Satan made that lie up. And this is what he's having to talk about here, because the Jews had a foundation based on law, and that's all they had. And while it was 2 Corinthians 3 tells us it was glorious or good, better than being unlawful, it wouldn't attain to what this does.
There's now something better.
Yeah, there's something more in you than just being a carnal-natured law keeper for your own carnal motivation.
So that you can get blessings.
Yes, so you can get blessings or money or whatever,
whatever it is. Yeah,
as though eternal life is going to come through that. Don't put the cart before the horse. So he says again, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, no. For if there'd been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by that law, which is all they had when they rejected the real thing, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, the real thing, when the time came. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We no longer have that same relationship with it. We're not here to serve it. It's here to serve us. It's here for us. And if we love God, then we will be honoring it and walking with it in our own faith and understanding.
And desiring to follow it rather than following it so that we can be blessed.
Yeah, or get something.
Yeah.
No matter how good that something is. You see, now here's the...
How could it be better than eternal life in the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
How could anything on this fleshly earth be better than that?
Nothing could.
Nothing.
But it doesn't come through law keeping.
Right.
It was the most fanatical law keepers on earth that killed Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what we're told in the 9th chapter of Romans, verse 30 through 32. They thought they could get Pharisees, they could get true righteousness of God through law keeping rather than by faith in Christ. And that's where the conflict came.
Mm.
So it's for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You now have God's Spirit, that is Christ in you. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, not Moses, Abraham's.
Right.
And heirs according to the promise. So there's where the confusion comes in. People having to go back and look at that former covenant, and that's what we did in the history of it, from when they stood there at the foot of the mountain and the events that happened and how there were many things that were added because of their transgressions and sins.
They needed a more strict tutor.
Yes,
they obviously did,
to keep them in line.
Right.
And, you know, they rejected God face to face, so God gave them a tabernacle. We don't need that. His throne is in heaven. We go directly to him. He said in Isaiah, you know, Isaiah 66? The heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. What tabernacle can you build for me?
Yeah.
I don't look to that.
He also had to give them the sacrificial system.
Yes.
Because of that.
It all had many good meanings to them, but it just points to a reality that we must learn if we're to live faithfully in Christ. Learn how it, you know, is fulfilled in our lives. Chapter 4. How are we in time?
We're good.
Okay.
About 40 minutes right now, I think we could finish it up.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. He's using an analogy there, which is good. When you're young and you don't yet have your will and your heart set and you're not accountable and you're just dealing with what influences are, you're under somebody to control you.
Okay? Your parents or whomever, your guardian.
To steer you in the right way. Okay, and that's what the former law did to the Jews. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the, and here this is the elements of the world. I think it's a very poor translation.
Okay.
Elements. The most, if you look that word up, the Greek, it means the most elementary part of something. Just like we would say, what's this? What are the elements that this table is made out of? The chemical composition.
Mm-hmm.
The most basic physical deeds of the physical. Touch not, taste not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. That's what he's talking about.
Okay.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice, Christ was born into a world that was under the law. That's all it had.
That's the way he lived.
That's right. According to the sacrifice of Christ and the offering again of that bread of life or tree of life, the law was all you had. That's all the world could hope for.
Even him while he lived as a human.
Well, he was born in, he was different, but he was born into a world that was in that legal condition.
Mm.
Okay. To redeem those who were in that legal condition or under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, not just servants. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
So by heir, I mean as a son, only a son can inherit, right? And is that what's meant by heir?
Right. We're not just a servant to do these certain deeds to keep the knowledge of right and wrong alive until, or in the world until Christ comes, but now we're an heir. We have a greater responsibility.
And a greater promise.
Yep.
I mean, we're not just a part of the kingdom of God. We get to be with him and inherit it.
Yes.
Which is greater.
Yeah.
All right, verse 8.
But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those or those things which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Well, let me just stop right there.
Yeah.
Many people have trouble with that scripture. I mean, he's saying there,
I'm afraid for you, or?
No, they're saying, there are those who say that's doing away with the Sabbath and holy days.
Oh, you observe days and months and seasons and years? I'm curious about that as well. That was a question I had.
Okay. Once again, realize that he's laying a correct foundation. When you were, and I've heard people also say, well, he's telling them that when they served their pagan gods, they observed wrong things. But now that they own God, they're going back to paganism.
The base elements.
Yeah, well, you know.
Weak and beggarly elements.
Okay, I don't think that's what he's saying.
Okay.
Okay. It's, if you take this whole thing into account here, the context. Now, that, of course, would be a sin according to whatever the other things that the Bible says, Exodus 34, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. You don't blend the ways of God with the ways of other gods. But I believe what he's saying is that when you were served pagans, the pagan gods, the way you did it was you went up on this day or that day or the summer solstice and the winter solstice, and you kept this ritual and that ritual, and you brought your money to the holy man or the priest of that so-called god at that time, and that's the way you did it. Now you've gone back to thinking that's exactly the way you serve God. You really think the foundation of being a Christian and a sign you're a Christian is holy days or the Sabbath? Pharisees kept those things.
Yeah, it's in your heart.
No, the foundation of being a Christian is what Christ told his disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple.
Your love for one another.
If you have love for one another, if you love one another as I have loved you.
Yes, sir.
Now, does that do away with holy days? No. Does it do away with the Sabbath? No. But you don't give the glory of God to these things. They do not contain the glory. You know, it goes back to what Christ told the Pharisees in the cornfield. Have you not read? David did this on the Sabbath. Have you not read? Do you not know that in the former covenant, that the priests did their customary work, which, by the way, the Sabbath commandment forbade, on the Sabbath day? Because they were bearing the sins of the people.
Because of transgression.
Because of transgression, okay? But it shows that, this, as Christ said, that he's Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is made for us, and not us for the Sabbath. It's for our good. We're not here to serve it so we can be holy and have eternal life. That is a spiritual difference that I'm afraid not everybody can perceive.
Yeah.
And if they can't, I pray that they will begin to. That doesn't lead to disrespecting God's Sabbath. But how God's Sabbath works for me is I seriously consider its legitimacy and how I honor it is between me and God.
Yeah.
It's not to be put into any other person's bondage or judgment.
Well, and it rings true for me when you say it serves us, because it serves, I feel like it serves me now, then, that it's so good for me.
Yes.
To come here every week with you guys and reading the scriptures, and it's just, I look forward to it.
It's
my favorite day of the week. Every week I look forward to it.
It's a blessing for you.
Yeah,
it's not done away. It's a blessing for you, but it can't make you as God either.
Right. Can't justify you.
No, it can't. So don't put it there.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I hear you witness. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes and given them to me.
What he's saying there is, he had an infirmity in his eyes, but they didn't let that degrade their thoughts of him.
Yeah, his appearance wasn't all that much because of it, but they'd have given
their own eyes to him.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. And yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them.
Who is they?
That's these
the circumcision.
Pharisees that have come into the church. You can read it in Acts 15. And want to walk around playing God and being God over everybody there.
So that you can be zealous for them.
Serve them and their feelings of importance and self-righteousness. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I was present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Notice how he said, for whom I labor in birth.
Yeah.
You know, the turmoil and the concern that he has for them and their future as they live in Christ is like a woman in travail about, you know, paining and childbirth pains, hoping that her baby is going to be born
and good and healthy
and right.
Yeah.
Yes. That's what he compares it to. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman was born through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the other one, which is Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children.
So the circumcision, who he's speaking of,
right.
They are of Hagar, they are Jerusalem, they are of bondage.
Yes, well, Hagar was the original bondwoman.
Right, she was a concubine. Right.
Yeah, from Abraham. But Judah was also from the wife of legal obligation, or you would call the bondwoman, which is Leah, okay, with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. Is that's Rachel.
Is Rachel, okay.
Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor. For the desolate, that's the one who is now desolate, has many more children than she who has or now has a husband.
He's quoting Isaiah there.
Yes. Now, it is the Jerusalem above that now has a husband, Christ, the free woman.
And that's the one, that's what we want to grab onto, not the bond woman, Hagar.
That was, actually it's represented by Jerusalem. He's making an original comparison that Hagar was the original one, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which is the children of Leah.
Okay.
As opposed to Rachel, the free woman, I wrote the paper, The Prophecy of the Barren Wife. It explains that transition all the way down. It is the children of Rachel, the wife that was originally loved and who had her rights taken away from them, that are now being given back.
Okay. That's interesting. We're going to have to go through that one. I haven't read that one in years.
Okay. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That original promise.
The promise.
Yeah, the promise. Unto in your seed, Christ, shall
singular
all the nations of the earth be blessed. That included Gentiles and everybody.
That's the promise he's going to talk about over and over here.
That's right. But as he who has been born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Those people who want to live that former life and not go forward in something better, leave them behind.
That's the circumcision.
That's what Christ did. When you think that's what salvation is, that's all you're doing. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5.
Important chapter.
Yeah. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of control or bondage.
Don't go back to that.
That's the issue.
Be
that's
free.
Right. That's right. It's between you and God, and you better be careful how you live that life. I've heard people say, well, you're not my judge. God is my judge when they're doing right. So something wrong to, you know, you don't tell me what to do. And that's true. But what a fearful thing to say. God is your judge.
Yeah.
God is our judge, and we better be careful with that.
Doesn't mean I need to be around you.
No. No. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Wait a minute. You know, if I would start my study of the Bible on that sentence right there, I could try to say that if you got circumcised when you were a baby, then you can't ever know Christ.
See, I'm in trouble.
That's the way people twist the Bible around.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's absolutely not what he's saying here.
He's saying that if you believe...
If you want to go back to bondage...
Yeah, if you go circumcised for the idea that that's what salvation is about, then Christ has no part in your life. You don't know how to build a life on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's on circumcision, or it's on holy days, or it's on Sabbath keeping, or it's
on...
No matter how good those things might be for their own value, they're not...
It's not the foundation.
No, it is not the foundation. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised for that reason, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And it has nothing to do with salvation, I might add, that former covenant. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, that doesn't mean you disrespect God's laws of the Ten Commandments. And I say Ten Commandments, not nine. Okay, Ten Commandments and all those laws of behavior that are linked to that. How you love God and love one another.
Well, and he says it plainly here.
Yeah.
You who attempt to be justified
by
the law.
Okay. It wasn't for that purpose. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Remember? He's calling them out right there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it was Jesus Christ who said that. He said, avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. And then they perceived he was talking about the doctrines of the Pharisees,
right.
Their traditions, their ways, Peter called their myths.
So do you think he was inspired to say that?
Sure.
Like that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It spreads to other things as well. Okay. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, what he's saying there is, you know, if you think cutting a foreskin makes you righteous, just cut the whole thing off. You know? That'll surely make you more righteous. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. See? There's a reason for God's moral commandments and laws, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's the way it is whenever you glorify anything in the law. In another place, Paul admonished people not to be arguing about the matters of the law. You have different opinions, different judgments at different times in your life, the way you see things, don't argue about it. All it does when you glorify the wrong thing is divide from each other.
That's like the goats that we talked about earlier.
Yeah, why you see so many Church of God people that can't have anything to do with each other because of this doctrine or that doctrine or what day they keep the feast on or this, that, and the other. See, that's abomination. Shouldn't be going on. I say then, walk in the Spirit of God's love, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he's talking there about a legal condition. Doesn't mean the law is done away. Okay? That's how you relate to the law. It's not you're not under it. It's there for you. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Notice those things. You know, we all need to read those things. Alcoholism, heresies, murders, outbursts of wrath, can't get along, wild partying. These are things that lack self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law.
There's no law against any of
those
things. Who's
going to argue and divide about those things?
Yeah.
And how do any of those things lead you to argue and divide and strive? They don't.
It should keep you from it.
Yeah. Show me a doctrinal difference about it, most or if not all of those things. For if we live in the Spirit, we'll also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
What's he talking about there? Bear one and just help each other out?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
You help one another. You don't condemn each other and divide and strive, turn on one another. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You have problems too. I have problems too. So let's help each other in it. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Your church brothers and sisters.
Yeah, but to all.
But to all, right.
Yeah. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, those would compel you to be circumcised. It's about their own self-righteous judgment and money and numbers and whatever it is, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
Why would they boast in your flesh? Just because they've won another convert?
Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature or creation. Now, what he's saying there is, you who want to boast in these various aspects of the law, there's only one thing in which we truly should boast, and that's the cross of Christ. That's not two sticks nailed at right angles to each other.
Mm-hmm.
The cross of Christ that we are to bear is to lay down our lives for one another as he laid down his life for us. And that's what that he's
talking. That's a hard one to bear.
Yes, that's what he's talking about.
Okay.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
From now on, let no one trouble me. What's he mean by that?
Well, he's putting a final word to this stuff. And he's saying, don't, you know, this should be the final end to it. That's what okay. I see that he's saying. If you want to boast or glory in something, what makes you a true Christian compared to somebody else? I'll tell you what makes a true Christian. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and are willing to lay down your life for others the way he laid down his life for you, now you're going to find that God's laws gives you a guide on how to do that, how to love each other and how to love God. But without glorifying the correct thing.
The Spirit.
Yeah. And that love. That's the real cross or sign that we're his people. Those things can lead you off track. And that's why there's so many people who claim to be Christian who can't stand one another because of a disagreement over this or that or that or this. They don't get it wrong, is what he's saying. Don't trouble me again about circumcision.
He was a powerful man.
Yeah, he was.
He wasn't to be messed with, really.
Yeah. Well, God used him.
Yeah.
And he cut right to the chase. That's what it's about.
But I think he was an excellent example. I mean, he says right in there that it would be an honor for him to die for Messiah.
Absolutely.
Hopefully all of us can attain that type of commitment as well.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you so much. That was really good, really interesting. So I guess we'll come back next time and we'll dig into Romans. We'll probably have to split that up into two parts.
At least. I think it'll be more than two.
All right. Well, thank you for tuning in and we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.